Morning. You guys can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I got to say, I appreciate it when there's young guys, new Christians up here and doing a great job. I also appreciate it when there's guys like Mr. Love, older Christians that are faithful, proven. The example of being faithful to the end. Aren't you guys appreciative for that and the example they are for us? A couple things out of a public reading. I guess basically one thing that hit me. The Lord gives you a choice. The Lord gives everybody a choice. He opens the door and gives opportunity. Yes, Lord, you may enter as you will. But if you choose and you say no, remember this guy, what his armies are. You either wave that white flag, if you're smart, and say, yes, Lord, I give to you all of my possessions, because they're all yours anyways. Or you wait till that guy is outside your city, you're going to knock those walls down. We either going to, every one of us, every single one of us, we either bow willingly before Jesus as Lord today, or there is a day in which we will bow. You fall on this stone, you'll be broken to pieces, or the rock falls on you and will scatter you like dust. Bottom line is, Jesus is Lord. Whether you want to acknowledge that right now or not doesn't change the fact that He is. And there is a day coming in which every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. I encourage you, hey, get it right now. Change the impact. It'll alter the way you will spend eternity. So, take the choice the Lord's given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One thing I'm going to say, I appreciated Thomas's stewardship and Clint's Lord's Supper. And I tell you, during Clint's Lord's Supper, I kind of started getting just a touch teary-eyed. Sometimes I get a little emotional sort of fella. But you know what? I was thinking about what lots of great things he was saying in there. But this table, when we partake with the Lord and we partake with the saints, don't we? The ones that we particularly have that bond with are the saints right here. And there is great encouragement to join together in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Clint mentioned that the saints have helped him out. But you know, there's something I'm going to work on this. This brother's helped a lot of us out, hasn't he? He's gone out of his way to sacrifice for us. He picked many of us up along the way when we needed a ride. He's willing to go and preach to many of us when nobody else did. There's a lesson here, brethren. You give, it will be given to you. You choose to be a part of the family. You fellowship. Clint, have you been to every single assembly since you've been a Christian? Except when you've been out of town a couple times on work. And even then, he found places Wednesday nights to go. I know. Okay. Guys, I want to tell you something. You want to be a part of the family? Be a part of the family. The family's great. You give, you commit, you be a part of this, you will be a part. So I just want to encourage you that way. The Lord's word is true. Give and it will be given to you. And I'll tell you, man, I'll fight next to that guy anywhere, through anything. And so appreciate that. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do continue to lift up your name. You are the great eternal God. The one who is our maker. The one who is our redeemer. The one who is our savior. The one who is our husband. Father, you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You purchased us with your own blood. So, Father, we do come. This table that we partake of today is, as was mentioned, it is a table of thanksgiving. And Father, it's a table of expression of our love back to you. We are appreciative for what you've done for us. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit will continue to dwell in us, will continue to help change us, help mold us, help transform us into your very likeness. That as you are, so also are we in this world. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that each of us could be strengthened, encouraged, edified, and make a commitment to really walk out of here and exhibit Jesus Christ in everything that we think and say and do. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is easy to be a hearer of the word. Let me preface that. Some of us struggle to pay attention for a whole assembly. So maybe it's not that easy to be a hearer, but I think it's relatively easy to be a hearer of the word. Whether that means listening, paying attention during assembly, whether that means reading your Bible a little bit every day, or whatever your version of that may be. It's pretty easy to be a hearer of the word, isn't it? But the Lord wants more than hearers. He actually says if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says you're delusional. Isn't that what he says? Hearers delude themselves. A little tougher to be a doer. And so we see things in the scriptures that encourage us. Faith without works is dead. Basically, James says, you say you have faith and you got no works, I'm calling you out on that. I'm not buying it. If you have faith, you got works. If you don't have works, then I think your faith is open to question. Matter of fact, I think if over time as it bears out, if there's no works to follow that, I think it's called liar. Liar. Soul on fire. Now, this is an encouraging message. Stay with me. Here. The same thing's true with love, isn't it? It's really easy to say, I love God. But not necessarily love our brother. And John would say the same thing. Hey, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Love of God is demonstrated towards love of the brethren, isn't it? As a matter of fact, you cannot miss this connection. Jesus gets asked, hey, what's the great commandment of the law? You put it together. There's a little conversation back and forth. And it comes out, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think most of us got that. And Jesus says, and another is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a reason God says, there's a reason Jesus says, another is like it. These are related. You can't separate the two, can you? If I love God, then I love my brother. And if I don't love my brother, then I don't really love God. So, let's work on this here a little bit. We've been working our way through this. I'm not going to do review. I'm going to charge in where we left off. Love is not provoked. What's that mean? I remember, many of you know my brother Matt. My brother Matt is a great guy. He says that sometimes I slander him. He is a great guy. I love my brother. He is steady, man. He is a strong spiritual guy. You can count on him. He's a little more of a in the back sort of fellow, but you can count on that guy to do what's supposed to be done. But my brother Matt is he likes to pick. He likes to bug a little bit. He likes to poke and to prod. If you're around my brother Matt very long, you won't be around him very long before you get a little pinch or a little punch or a little. He just is that sort of fella. Okay? His wife Carrie loves it when I'm around for a while because it gives her a short reprieve from his affectionate attention. But growing up, so my brother Matt and I, brother Mark, call him Bear. Matt sometimes overdid it on the bugging. And my brother Bear didn't always appreciate it. So I remember this one conversation my dad having with the two of them. And it went something like this. Matt, don't bug. Bear, don't be bugged. And there's some responsibility on both parts. Don't bug, don't be bugged. And I think if we could say this, love is not provoked. Love isn't bugged. Don't be bugged. And that's, question maybe. How easily are you bugged? How easily are you offended? How easily things that other people do push your buttons? Now, I'm going to give some things the way this works in my brain today. And hopefully it relates. I know we're all wired a little bit differently, so it might not be exact, but I think you guys can probably relate, at least, the way this works for me. Being provoked usually shows up in one of these three areas. Maybe I get irritated. Someone's just bugging me. Okay? You're bugging me, man. Back off. Quit irritating me. Quit poking me over there, Don. Okay? Maybe it shows up in this form. Angry. Okay. A little fired up. You made me mad. I love that saying. You made me mad. Wow, what power we give to someone else. Okay. Or stressed out. Okay. If you're on edge, when you're on edge, you're stressed out, then any little thing can kind of set it off. Well, I want to work our way through this a little bit. Irritation. You know that where somebody's just bugging you? I don't know if you guys ever get that way, but I grew up with a couple brothers and a couple sisters and a couple other people that lived with us along the way. And sometimes in crowded spaces, I just need my space. Hey, quit bugging me. Hey, guys, we got an assembly full of people, right? Sometimes there's not hardly rooms in the aisles. That's a good problem to have, but spiritually, needing my space. Now, here's what I notice. Irritation usually comes in if I start looking at people with a critical eye. See what I mean by that? I start finding what that person does. That person always does that. And that bugs me. What they do wrong, or sometimes just that they rub me the wrong way. Doesn't the scripture warn us a lot about being judgmental? Romans 14:1. Accept the brother who is weak in faith, yet not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. Sometimes it's like, okay, yeah, they're the little one. They're going to be buggy, so we'll let it go, but we're all going to express our irritation with them. No, love doesn't do that, does it? Love accepts the one who's weak in faith and not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. Not to say, oh, how lucky it is that you get to be along with us and try to keep the irritation minimal. How about James chapter 5? Turn there with me. I like this one. Because sometimes this stuff I got to work with in my brain more than my words, in all honesty. But that our words, they generate, they come from somewhere, don't they? This is the hotbed, right? It's right in here. And so, James 5, verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Most of the time, honestly, I catch it in here. Okay? But if you don't catch it in here, it comes out of here, doesn't it? Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If I harbor thoughts, negative thoughts, about my brothers or sisters in here, I'm going to be bugged a lot. People are going to rub me the wrong way a lot. Love doesn't do that. I'm going to take this a step further. What if I share my frustrations with others? What does that do? Well, I'll tell you first, and the main thing I want to get, it's not going to help them with their attitudes, those you're sharing with. But you know what it does for me? It is not, you know, sometimes it's good therapy to talk about your feelings. Well, it depends. If you confess your sins to one another, that you may be healed, that's good therapy. But it's not good therapy for me to confess others' sins to my brethren. And nothing therapeutic about that at all. That just causes destruction. And what I've found is, if I complain about somebody else, when I verbalize it, that just reinforces in my mind way deeper those negative feelings that I had. I've seen a husband-wife relationships, wives a little more, so with you, typically the way this works, you're going to get together and you're going to share with your friends. And you sit there and you talk about the things that your husband's doing that's bugging you, and you don't come out of there with a better attitude. You both come out of there reinforced negatively, and now you got to work through that. Oh, and your partner, your friend, now she's got to work through her attitude, not only about her husband, but about yours too. Okay? Love doesn't do that, does it? Love isn't provoked. Love isn't irritated. Love doesn't dwell on negative thoughts toward others. Now, I'll admit this. Most of us have some idiosyncrasies. I know I do. I'm not going to tell them to you. And I think Mike W. has even chosen that he's not going to share those with the rest of you, the ones that he's picked up on. For this purpose, right? Because you want these guys to be able to keep a great attitude toward me and not be bugged. Right? All right. Good job, Mike. You're the man. But I got to say this. I pray for a good attitude towards my brother. If I start harboring some negative thoughts, I make a commitment. I make a decision. I am going to think, pause. I'm going to look at what those people are doing right. And I'm going to focus there. Now, in case you were wondering, I have to pray that I like myself too. Sometimes. Okay? So, you know, if you have to pray that you like me, I understand. I can share that with you. I have to pray. Hop's laughing back there. Hey, Hop, I do. Hey, I understand that. I want you to, I hope you do the same for me. I hope you do the same for each other. I don't want to be easily bugged because love isn't. I love you and I want to think the best of you. How about Philippians 4, verse 8? If there's anything true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, excellent, good repute, worthy of praise. I think I missed one or two. But let your mind what? Dwell on these things. Love focuses on the things that are good and the things that are right about others. Love reinforces those kind of thoughts. Love doesn't harbor resentment. And love does not question the spiritual standing of a brother or sister in Christ. Who are you to judge the servant of another master, right? Or of another. To his own master he stands or falls. So, there are situations that need to be worked out. Here's a simple solution. Talk it out with your brother or sister. Or, if you don't think it's important enough that you need to have a sit-down talk out with them, then it's not important enough to have a sit-down talk out with somebody else about them. Matthew 18 says, if brother sins, reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you won your brother. All right, good fellowship. And I like this one, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. And just because someone is being a little buggy, I don't think that's a sin leading to death. How about just pray for him? Fair enough? Love isn't provoked. Love doesn't get angry. Love isn't a volcano that's just waiting to blow. Everybody notices when the steam starts coming out of the ears. Okay, back off. Here we go. It's going to blow its top. Hey, love isn't that way. Love is in a position to be able to help others. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Love isn't angry. Love doesn't blow its top. Love is in control. Love's in a position to be able to help that other person. I've told you guys before, anger is something I've had to really work on in my life. But I'll tell you, out of all the times I've ever been angry and blew my cool, or however, whatever the saying, lost my cool, blew my top. Yeah, there we go. I've never seen it make anything go better. Never helped me, never helped the situation. Isn't love interested in helping things? Isn't love interested in things going better? So love doesn't get angry. Love isn't going to get provoked that way. Love doesn't let others push my buttons where I feel compelled to fight back. I think Jesus is a great example. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved us, right? He was trading the just for the unjust. When he was being reviled, what did he do? Did he come back with some quick comebacks? I'll just tell some stories on myself. I was very sensitive when I was younger. I still am. I just hide it better now. But I think I've told you before, I'm a little more like my mom, emotional and that kind of stuff. But being sensitive, when people would say stuff to hurt my feelings, when I was really young, I cried a lot. That's no way to be. Scotty remembers me. I was a little crybaby. That's no way to be. Especially if you're a man. Boys don't cry like that, right? Man up. I'm glad my dad told me, you man up. It get tough. But you know what I did for a while while being sensitive? People would say stuff. I learned to have quick comebacks. Boom. Come right back. Man, that would feel good. You're not going to make me feel bad. My brain can work that way. You know, say something, I can come something back to you so fast. Guys, that's not right, is it? Love doesn't. In the moment, it might take the pain away a little bit from here, but it inflicts it on somebody else. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't let your buttons get pushed where you have to fight back. Jesus didn't. When being reviled, what did he do? Remember those guys on the cross? Jesus had quick comebacks for them? Nope. End up saving one of their souls because of it. Love does what's right for the other one. Oh, and you know what's interesting in 1 Peter 2 where it mentions that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously so he can handle himself right in those ways? Oh, it comes back with, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. I don't think that means you give them the silent treatment. I don't think that's what it's talking about. What it's saying is the quick comebacks isn't what's going to fix the problem. A retaliation, an escalating war of words doesn't solve it. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't fight that way. Love doesn't get engaged in that. Isn't that true? Oh, and this one took me a little longer to learn. But verse 7, you husbands likewise, in the same way you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Oh yeah, this doesn't just mean that the woman has to win him without a word. It means husbands, understand your wife. Understand the way that she's wired. Understand she's emotional. And don't get caught up in that. You don't have to come back that way. That's not the way you should. Love doesn't do that. That's not true just of husband and wives. This is true in all of our relationships, isn't it? Love isn't provoked. Love doesn't get stressed out. Love doesn't make mountains out of molehills. Love doesn't cry over spilled milk. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know why I got this picture, but I always thought telling kids don't cry over spilled milk. But what I noticed, it wasn't usually the kids that started the crying over the spilled milk. That's usually with the parents making a big deal out of the spilled milk, and then the kids cried. Yeah. Hey, who shouldn't cry over spilled milk? Hey, things got to be in their proper perspective. Don't sweat the small stuff. Love doesn't. Love overlooks a lot. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love can overlook. Oh, you spilled some milk. Here's a wash rag. Here's some paper towels. Here's a wash rag. Let's get cleaned up. No big deal. How much did that milk cost? A little more than that penny Tom was talking about, but not much more. Right? No big deal. Let's move on. Instead of allowing frustration to build. See, one of the things I've noticed, if I'm on edge, and I've gotten, let things kind of stress me out, which I don't really like that saying, but it can happen. Then I notice that sometimes I don't treat other people right. Even from a worldly perspective of like, well, you deserved it because you gave it first. I'm talking about sometimes if the frustration builds on this end, I might take it out on somebody else that had nothing to do with anything. That's not right, is it? Love doesn't do that. So what does love do? What's the solution? How do we carry this out? Love isn't provoked. How do we get there? Well, I think a great way, brethren, to deal with stress is to do what the Scripture says, pray. Doesn't 1 Peter chapter 5 tell us to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us? It doesn't say, hey, go grab another cigarette so you're calm. It doesn't say, hey, you know, smoke a little dope because it'll relax you. It doesn't say, hey, King, why don't you try out some of those prescription drugs? I hear they're really good to help you stay at an even keel. Those aren't scriptural solutions, brethren. Love is real. Do you understand that? Love is real. Love isn't taking shortcuts. Love says, I'm going to cast all my anxiety on the Lord because He cares for me, and I'm going to treat other people right. Because I chose. Isn't love a decision? Didn't we kind of start this out? Agape love, sacrificial love, a decision love. What happens if I take illegal drugs, legal drugs, whatever, to deal with this sort of stuff? Isn't that like the easy way out? Isn't that like saying, I don't think I'm going to carry my cross today? And now, just because I can treat everybody else right, is that a decision? Is that a sacrifice on my part? Or is that where I just zoned out and I don't care what you do because we're all cool, man? There's a difference, isn't there? Love chooses. Love says, I'm going to take this to the Lord. Love works so it's real. And now, when I'm nice to you and I'm not letting you push my buttons, that's a sacrifice on my part because I care about you. I'm preparing ahead of time to be able to deal with those situations because I'm getting it dealt with the Lord first. Does that make sense? Love isn't provoked. What if we were to continually replace negative thoughts of others with positive thoughts. You know, I was doing a marriage thing one time, and it's a good thing, guys, by the way. Especially, I'll just chip in being a man here. For us guys, sometimes the relational side of things can get away from us a little. We can be, you know, we got our logical mind going, all business, but we forget about some things that are a little more that our wives care about, some of the relationship aspects. So, you know, I try to grab a book from time to time or go through a little series and just put some ideas back in there. Oh, yeah, that's right. That is what the Bible says. Yeah, I just need to keep that at the front of my mind. But you know what? There was a good idea one time. I forget if it was write three things or write five things down on a piece of paper, basically that bugs you about your spouse. And you're supposed to write three or five things about your spouse that you really appreciate. You know what they suggested to do with the three things that really bug you? Burn it! You wrote it down? Now burn it. You probably don't even have to write it down because that might reinforce it. But either way, burn it. Okay? Let's reinforce the things that we're appreciative of, right? Doesn't that apply across the board within the assembly? What we were talking about earlier. Love does the right thing. What if we were to trust God that He would watch out for our interests? Because that's kind of what we were talking about last week. Love isn't selfish. But sometimes aren't you a little worried you might get ripped off? I know I am sometimes. Well, if I give and give and give, then how are they ever going to learn what they have to give? I might get ripped off. Is God faithful? You know, Clint talked about the brethren helping him out, but he helped. He's helped out a bunch of us long before. God's faithful. When we need it, God's there to provide what we need. Do we trust Him? So if we do, hey, let's not just say it. Let's be doers of the Word, right? Let's trust God is going to watch out for my interests. I don't have to. I can do what's right for the other person. Can we answer gently then? Instead of an anger, how's that scripture say? A harsh word stirs up anger. But what was the part before that? A gentle answer, a soft answer, turns away wrath. So if I trust that God's going to watch out for my interests, doesn't that put me in a position where I can answer gently? I can be soft, I can be compassionate. And then, guess what? The wrath dissipates, doesn't it? The fighting, instead of escalating, it dies out. What if we were to cast all of our anxieties upon the Lord? What would happen to the stress level? Be in a position to be able to treat everybody right. Because we're not on edge all the time. Don't push me over the edge. We shouldn't even be in that spot, brother. Jesus, is Jesus our example? I look at His life. If anybody ever had an excuse to be on edge, it was Jesus. How do you do? This guy's saying, I need one more hour of sleep. He said, I need a little bit more time in prayer. He snuck off all night, you know, to the mountain by himself to pray. I'm shocked sometimes. And Jesus goes off to be by himself to pray, and the people find out where He's going. They get there first before Him. And then He has a great attitude about Him when He gets there. That's a challenge for me. But along the way, I think Jesus was probably praying while He was going there. Sometimes you got to have time yourself with the Lord. When doing that, you're casting your anxieties upon Him. This, brethren, is what love does. I really wanted to preach on love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, but I'm not going to do that in 5 minutes. You guys are getting out early today, because that next part's really important too. But I want to encourage you. I know for me, it's one thing to say all this stuff. And one of the reasons I wanted to break this section down is because I need a reminder. What does love look like practically? Here it is. We know Jesus is our example, but I like the specifics. This is what love does. And if I'm not doing this, then I need to increase my love. Amen? Let's do it. Let's love the brethren. Let's sing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you first loved us. Thank you that you've taught us how to love. We're appreciative for the family environment that you give us within the church to really learn to develop this. We know that what you have done for us is going to take us doing that for others, for their souls to be saved. And so as your obedient children, Father, we too learn obedience from the things which we suffer. We learn obedience from, we learn how to love through within the relationships that you've given to us. We're thankful for the healthy family relationships that you gave us that were maybe outside of the church, but we're really thankful for the ones in the church where we know we can learn to do this right. So strengthen us, Father. Help us to be your body, to be a happy family with you as the head of our family. Help us to really treat each other the way that we should, and that we would really choose to come to you, to rely on you, so that we're not easily irritated, so we're not provoked, so we're in a position of strength to truly be able to help others. Father, strengthen us. I know that as each one of us makes a commitment to work on these things for you, when we're all working on this together, that is when the love of the brethren really flourishes, and when we are a powerful team for you within this community. So strengthen us. Help us to make this commitment. Help us to sacrifice first for you and then for each other, and that through this, Father, you would be glorified. We ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.